You know, last week, the Stevenson family and the Dunaway family were at family camp down in Black Lake. Thanks for letting us be there. That was quite enjoyable. I was reflecting on one of the verses of this morning, which is Romans 8:28, and God causes all things to work together for the good who love Him, who've been called according to His purposes. And the speaker, we sat through about 8 hours worth of, maybe a little longer than that, 8 hours worth of presentation on 1 Peter. So there's a lot in 1 Peter. It's amazing to see somebody actually take one chapter of the Bible and make 8 hours out of it. But and I will not do any justice to his teaching, but he was reading this. He said, "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." In a nutshell, God brings trials on us so that we will learn to trust Him, that we will grow in our Christ-likeness. And it is by His mercies that He does it. So I was reflecting on this as I was sitting in a tube behind a speedboat out on the lake. And true to form, there were six guys. In my tube, there was me. I was on the outside, and then there was Eric and then John Stump, who also came. Next tube was my son Scott, and then Cameron Stevenson and Mitch Stevenson. And we of course, were egging on the driver, because one of the fun things in a tube is to try to stay in. Well, he tries to dump you. And I remember one of the lines that John threw to the driver. Says, "Is this your grandmother's boat?" That was probably the wrong thing to ask this 18-year-old who was driving, because as we drove, the whole idea is he zigzags back and forth and then tries to accelerate in a turn so that the tubes will go across the wake and hit air. And then he tries to create a wake so that not only do you get a little air there, but as you accelerate around the curve, you hit a nice big wave. And we were holding on for dear life, raising our feet up, telling him to go faster, etc. Not a good thing to do. But we hit one that was just perfect. Just absolutely perfect. And Lisa Stevenson was in the boat. She said, "That was awesome." And the driver even agreed. He said, "That was the best wipeout I've seen all summer." She said, "There were three layers of you in the air. It was just stacked on top of each other." Says it was glorious, but when I landed, I knew there was something wrong inside when I landed. I wasn't too worried about myself at that moment because my son was yelling, "My back, my back." And I was afraid he'd broken his back. And so I swam over to him and realized he just had the wind knocked out of him and was pretty bruised up and skipping like a rock across the water. But anyway, as I was laying in bed that night, unable to move because I'd broken my ribs, and John Stump was laying in the bed, also in, not my bed, in your bed, with your broken ribs, we were reflecting back on that passage, and God causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him, and thinking, how could God use this for the good? And I was thinking of my desire to take my boat and put tubes on the back of it and pull the kids from our church and our community around Deer Lake. And thinking, it was probably good that God taught me that lesson before it was learned by one of our kids. So, sometimes when you're lying in bed or laying in bed in pain, it's just helpful to think about the lesson God might be trying to teach you about that pain and how you might use that in the future to keep it from happening again. So, and I do want to reflect some today on the things that we've experienced in our past that keep us from moving forward, and where we have a hard time saying God works all things together for the good of those who love Him. About a month ago, I was giving a talk to the men at a men's breakfast on the whole subject of moving past our past And Pastor Phil asked that I do that again here in this setting. So some of you have already heard this, at least the lion's share of what I'm going to say. So I apologize to you all for the repetition. However, it's good stuff. And so be instructed by it, encouraged by it. That's its point. And I just want to say a couple things up front, too. There's no way I'm going to be able to give an exhaustive look at the subject at hand. So my hope is in what I say will stimulate your own thinking and stimulate your conversations with each other. I want you to reflect deeply today on your past and those things that you're having difficulty moving beyond. And I want you to talk about them with each other. And I want you to reflect back on these passages that I bring up today, and I want you to consider those things that you're struggling with in this light. And I also want to just confess that there will be some of you who come away today and say that I'm the most callous person on the face of the earth, that I just simply don't understand what you're experiencing. My desire is not to be callous. My desire is to give you a hope that's found in the Bible for how to move past those things that bind you in the present. One of the reasons that Pastor Phil asked me to give that talk again is because the last 2 weeks we've looked at the Apostle Paul. And when you think back of the life that he lived, one of the significant questions that you should ask is, how did he ever get past that? I mean, this was not a good... If you consider from just a human perspective the person that Saul was, he was not a good guy. If you were a Christian, you were probably one that was deathly afraid of him. He was a scary guy. And he did some things that would be very difficult to forgive. And I'm sure that when he looked back at the life that he'd lived, he was deeply grieved. The question is, how did he move past that? And many of you, when you look at some of the things that you've done in your life and the life that you've lived, will be deeply grieved. The question is, how do you get past that? And we need to look at that. The things that grieve us in life, the experiences of our past, they build. And as you get older, you're really faced with one of two choices. You either grow old bitter, or you grow old expectant and hopeful. And the only way you're going to grow old expectant and hopeful is when you stand on the promises of God and His Word. So let's look at some of these areas that bind and areas of the past that keep a person bound, where they say, I can't get past my past. The first one I want to look at is unresolved sin. This kind of goes like this. You'd say, there's something that I did and I don't know how to make it right. I have done something in my past. I don't know how to make it right. I'm saddled with guilt. I can't get past it. I've apologized. I've sought forgiveness. I've tried to move on. I just simply don't feel forgiven. I can't get past it. That binds people. Another is broken relationships. I want to look at this too. And that would go something like this. My relationship with another person is broken, and I feel hopeless about it. No matter what I do, it's not enough. I can't resolve the issue because it involves more than just me. And there are many people who have broken relationships, and they're consumed by the broken relationship. They've done what they can do, but because it involves another person, they can't get past it. And they're just consumed by it. They're bound. And the last one is the whole area of lost opportunities. I would put poor choices as the headline there, but sometimes it's not poor choices. It's just simply lost opportunities. It's a life that you thought you'd have, and you don't have it. It's gone. Whatever it might be, it could be health. Sometimes, our health wanes. The things that we had hoped for, they don't last because health wanes. So it's not always poor choices. Sometimes it is, but lost opportunities. So, and it typically is expressed in this statement, I want back what I had. I don't know how to go forward without what I had, and so I'm stuck. So whether it's unresolved sin or broken relationships or lost opportunities, people are bound. And again, they have two choices as life progresses and these things accumulate, because they do. They either grow old bitter or they grow old expectant and hopeful, standing very firmly on that promise of Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for the good who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. Those who stand on that verse and expectantly look for the answers that God is trying to bring will increasingly reflect in their pain and say, God is going to cause this to work together for good. I just need to be watchful and not despair. So we have a problem. For some people, the feelings of guilt, despair, and grief dominate instead of feelings of freedom, hopelessness, and joy. My hope today is that the feelings of freedom, hopefulness, and joy will be characteristic of your life. Let this give you some tools to work on those areas that bind you. So the first area I want to look at is the area of unresolved sin. And again, this is, I've done something and I can't get past it. I've tried to put things to rest, but there's something missing. And I want to have you all turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. And this is going to be a bit of a question-answer congregational involvement morning. So I'd like you to fill in some blanks. This is an awful story, actually. But it ends well. And it begins this way. In the spring, when kings go off to war, what happened? In the spring, when kings go off to war, what does it say? David stayed home. The responsibility of kings were to lead their people in battle and establish justice in the land. So in the spring, when kings go off to war, the leader of his army stayed home. That doesn't lead in well. So then what happened? What happened then? He saw somebody. Okay? And then what happened? He took her for his own. She wasn't his. He took her for his own. And an unexpected outcome from that taking as one's own, who wasn't his, she became pregnant. Then what happened? He has her husband killed to cover up his sin. That's bad enough. He has her husband killed to cover up his sin. Okay. So he tries to draw an innocent man into this in some fashion. And then he has that one killed. This is one of his mighty men. And the woman that he has cheated with is the daughter of one of his mighty men, one of his bodyguard, the granddaughter of Ahithophel, his counselor. I mean, this is a tight group here. This is betrayal of close friends. So he has Uriah killed, and then what does he do? Then what happens? Takes her as his wife, and then what happens? He thinks he gets away with it. But he doesn't. God sends Nathan, the prophet, who comes to him and tells a story of a person taking that which is not theirs. And what was David's response? He got really mad at Nathan. But then, after he got mad at Nathan, what happened? He realized he sinned. Now, it's interesting. There's a long line of sins. There's a failure to perform as king in leading his people to battle. There's a jeopardizing of his troops. I mean, it wasn't just Uriah that got killed. There was a whole contingent of men who went with Uriah and who were abandoned. It wasn't just one. It was many. I mean, he sinned against the woman for taking her from her husband. He sinned against that whole family for making... I mean, he sinned against her father for making his daughter an adulteress. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. But the question is, who did David sin against? He sinned against God. One of the most fascinating passages to me in the Bible is Psalm 51. And I just ask you to turn to that now. I'm going to finish up briefly with the story. As you turn to Psalm 51, I just want to read kind of the end of that story, at least the kind of the close of that section. This is what Nathan said to David. He said, "This is what the Lord says, out of your own household I am going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret." It's amazing how many things we've done in secret that we thought we'd get away with. God is aware of it all. It's an important thing for us to remember. It says, "You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." And then David said to Nathan something that was very important. "I have sinned against the Lord." So we turn to Psalm 51. This is how David dealt with his sin. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." I find that to be an incredible statement. Against you, and you only, have I sinned. I mean, on one level, that's not really true. I mean, there's a lot of people he sinned against. But there's no rectifying those horizontal relationships in David's life without first addressing the relationship between him and God. Against you, and you only, have I sinned. I need to get this one right. Frankly, I don't know how it's really possible in human terms to take sin like that and make it right across the human spectrum without first making it right with our Creator. I don't think it's possible. And I think David understood it well. "Against you and you only have I sinned. Have mercy on me, O God." So I guess one of the key points that I just want you to take away from here is, if you're dealing with unresolved sin, and there is something that you've done in your life that you just can't get past. You said, "I've gone out, I've sought forgiveness, I've done what I can," but it weighs on me, it's heavy, it's like an anchor. Then I just say, you know, address the vertical relationship first. Go deal with this with God. And don't, you know, it may be something that you were caught doing, and that may be one of the issues. This may be something, a sin that. On your perspective, unfortunately, it was caught. It has been made public, and you don't know how to rectify your own, your name in society and public. That may not happen, but just know too that for every sin that's public, there's a whole lot of sins that are private. And God's aware of all of them. Deal with the vertical relationship. Deal with God. Come before Him and say, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. You know, I think of Paul, and I think of that long list of things that he could have said. You know, I didn't realize I was sinning against God, but I've left a trail behind me. What do I do? Well, I really like what Paul says. And I'm not aware of Paul ever trying to apologize for what he did. That's one of the things that is striking in the Bible. When you read through his letters, you don't see him trying to go back and over, I'm so sorry, will you forgive me? I'm so sorry, will you forgive me? You don't see that. I see people doing that. They're just burdened. People say, I forgave you long ago. Oh, I'm so sorry. What you do see, and this is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, is a very clear-headed expression of his sin before God. He wrote this, even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. Now, those are three good things. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. You all had every right to be afraid of me. I was a violent man. You had every right to be afraid of me. I was those things. There's a confession to people. I was those things. He says, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. I was sinning. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the very worst. And I would just, again, encourage each one of you who are dealing with these issues of the past, this unresolved sin, you know, say those words that Paul said. Jesus Christ came into this world to save sinners, and I'm one of them. And my past reflects that. But I have been forgiven. John writes this in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. And then if we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar. And the Word has no place in our lives. So if there is this unresolved sin that you're struggling with, Jesus asks you to confess it and He will forgive it. In Psalm 103:12, we read that as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. What a beautiful statement. You can travel to the North Pole and then head south. You can travel to the South Pole and then head north. You come to a place where it's measured. But when you stand on the equator and you head east, you'll never get to the west. And when you get on the equator and you travel to the west, you're never going to get to the east. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed the transgressions. Don't hold them. He doesn't. And there's a promise of God to His people when they turn from their sin. In Jeremiah we read, I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. And in Psalms, He brings beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. That's actually not in Psalms, that's a song. But it's based on Psalm 30. He brings beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. If you are burdened with unresolved sin, confess it before God. Let Him put it as far away from you as the east is from the west. And let Him bring beauty for ashes and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, and then put it away. Now, there may be some people that you need to go to and make things right with. This is the second aspect of it. But when you do this, put it away. So the second thing that just binds people is broken horizontal relationships where they can't seem to find restoration. I can't move on because another person has sinned against me, or I can't move on because I've sinned against another person. Very simple. Get it right before God and go to them and make it right with them. Now at that point, you've done what you can do. You can't address whether they'll make it right with you. You can try. But sometimes it doesn't work. So let me give you a couple passages I want you to reflect on with this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 14 and 15. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Now here it is. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See to it that no bitter root grows up in you to defile you and cause you trouble. Don't let that bitter root grow. In Matthew 5:23, just let me have you turn to Matthew 5:23. These are the things that you should be doing to try to restore broken relationships with others. And I'm not trying to ignore what we read about in Matthew 18, where if your brother has done something against you, then bring it to his attention, and if he doesn't respond, then bring a witness. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about things that, I mean, people are typically pretty good about that. But what they're not good about is dealing with the things that they personally can do about their own behavior and conduct. So Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. If you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. What you see is that you need to be very active about identifying those that have something against you. Many people are bound because they are very aware of the things that they have against somebody else. Now, what do you do about the things that you have against somebody else? Let me have you turn to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. And I just want somebody to read this. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Let this encourage you in your relationship with people who you have trouble with. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11. Can somebody read that? Go ahead, John. I love that passage. Isn't that good? It is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. You know, we are called to be thick-skinned people. One of the hardest things in life is to develop a thick skin. We just like to be offended. Because when we're offended, it gives us a tool or a weapon to use against somebody else. But if you want reconciliation, learn to be thick-skinned. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. There's so many things that fall down from other people that can just hit your shoulders and make you stubby-legged because of the weight. But just learn to just bend slightly and let them go right off. It is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. Be a person with thick skin. I I want to talk about anchors that slow people down. I was out boating with Don Hill. Has anybody here ever been out with Don Hill before in his boat? Who's been? Okay, so there's a few. So some of you know that boat well. This is an old boat. It's probably 50 years old. It's a very old, heavy fiberglass boat. Not quite as wide as our church, but sometimes when you're in it, it seems that way. And he has a 10-horse motor for it. It hardly moves. So you put in, and he cranks that up, and you just sit back and wait. Because you're going to eventually get there, but it takes a while. But it just plods along. And I remember being out fishing with him one time. And we threw the anchor over the side, and we were fishing, and a couple hours passed, and it was time to go back in. So we reeled in, and he fired up the motor, and we started. And we went, and we went, and we went, and we went, and we went. And we went. Oh, we're not going anywhere. I mean, I know this is a slow boat, but we're not going anywhere. And then finally, he just grinned. He goes, "Did you pick up the anchor?" We were anchored. And we pulled up that anchor, and you know, it didn't go fast, but we got back to the dock. And in many people's lives, this thin-skinned, easily hurt, unwilling to look at what they've done to create issues, but just always looking at what somebody else has done to them, it serves as an anchor in their lives. It keeps them from ever moving forward. So be a thick-skinned person. Pull up the anchor and get moving. The last thing that I want to talk about is lost opportunities. If you have not had to deal with a life that looks different than you thought it would, then just wait. It will happen. I promise that. Because it's of God's mercies that we're put into positions where we have to trust Him for our future. I remember one situation very well, and it was extremely painful. I had spent about 6.5 years in the Air Force. I was a military pilot. I loved my job. I actually did. There were many that I was with that did not. Their focus was quite singular, and that was build up all the hours they could and then get out as fast as they could and go be an airline pilot. That was their focus. And when a person is around that kind of setting for long enough, then they lose sight of what they like and they begin to hear a lot of other inputs. Well, I was certainly one of those. And so towards the end of my military career, I took all the tests and et cetera to get my airline rating and decided I would follow suit. That was a lousy decision, let me just tell you that. It was 1991-92, and I submitted my notice of separation from the Air Force. And again, it was a job I liked. Linda and I were very happy there. And I had a good career ahead. And a week after I submitted my notice of separation, the airline industry just took a dive. And Delta and American, the two companies that were hiring so many at that time, started laying people off. My friends who had just immediately preceded me were being let go into unemployment. There was no real place to go as a pilot. And I remember saying, I think I need to get back in. And so I flew down to San Antonio, and I went into the center where assignments are done. And I met with a lieutenant colonel who is in charge of all of the assignments for rated officers. A rated officer is one who flies. And I went down with my commander, and I looked at this man. He looked just a very normal-looking guy. And I said, "Sir, I made a mistake. I was swept away by the moment. It was a rash decision. I really don't want to get out of the Air Force. It's been a good career. I have a good one ahead. I don't want this to be the end." And he looked at me, and he said, "Sir," I don't think he called me sir, I think he called me Captain. "Captain, there are a lot of people who don't want to get out, and I'm having to kick them out." Said, "And you volunteered, you're a fish in the creel. And I looked at him in that moment and I realized that everything that I had hoped for to that point, as it related to my future, was done. And I will have to confess that at the end of the next 4 months, when I finally did get out in June of 1992, July of 1992 was not a good time. There were many days when I just sat in bed, laid in bed, thinking, what am I going to do? The lost opportunities, I was stuck. How do you get past that? I mean, who I thought I was no longer. I'm done. But the question is, what is a 31-year-old man? Is a 31-year-old man done? Just because life didn't turn out the way he thought it would? And I just would just ask some of you, has life taken some turns where now, whatever age you're at, are you done because it hasn't turned out the way you thought it would? Pull up the anchor and look forward. I just really appreciate what Paul wrote when he was faced with the reality of a life spent in one pursuit. God rescued him and set him forward. This is in Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He said, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind me and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind me. Is there something today you need to forget that is behind you? Do you need to take something and set it behind you so that you can leave it back there and go forward? These are some of the things that bind us, that keep us from moving forward in all that God has. Forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead. What is it that God has for you today? I can't answer that. My hope is that you will talk about these things with each other. I'll leave you with these two thoughts. This comes from Proverbs 16:4. The Lord works out everything according to His own ends. The Lord works out everything according to His own ends. Is there something in your life that you're just frustrated with right now? Some discouragement, some despair? The Lord works out everything for His own ends. And the last one from 1 Corinthians 2:9, I've had to reflect back on this and claim this in some of my darkest moments. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him. Place your faith in Him. He wants you to place your trust in Him. You cannot even begin to envision what He has in mind for you. And lastly, I'm going to send you home with a homework assignment. I would like you to go to the back of your study Bibles. And I'd like you to do a word search on the word new. Because God makes all things new. He takes the brokenness of your life. He takes those waste places and He makes them new. Go to the back of your Bible. Do a word search on new. Read each one of those verses and meditate on it for a week. And then talk to each other about those things in your life that are binding you. The unresolved sin, the broken relationships, and the lost opportunities. God will work all those things out for His own ends. I'd like the worship team to come up. And I'd like to close today with the song, It Is Well With My Soul. Because, you know, God desires that it be well with your soul, no matter what it is that you're experiencing.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say.
That confession, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. Lord, I just stand here to testify of the truth written in your word that you are trustworthy, that you do indeed cause all things to work together for the good of those who love you, who have been called according to your purpose. Lord, I know that there are people here today that have done something in their lives and they are forever burdened by it. They are forever hampered by it. It's like an anchor that holds them to the ground and never lets them move. But Lord, you have said if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and to put that sin as far away from you as the east is from the west. So, Lord, I just would ask that whatever it is that that person or those people here are struggling with, are bound by, that they would sincerely commit it to you, be free of the weight of that guilt. You did not intend that we live our lives burdened by guilt, but that we would experience freedom in you. So, Lord, these things that we hold on to, as if you have not forgiven them, we release them to you, and we accept that forgiveness. Lord, we think about the relationships we have with others that are broken. I think of my father-in-law, who has not spoken to me in 13 and a half years. And I think of the one thing I can do, which is to try to make right what I have done to him and leave him to you to speak to him in the way you want to speak to him. Lord, that is an anchor that needs not exist. And Lord, there are many such anchors in this room. Lord, I just would ask that for each one here, as they consider relationships that are broken, that they would not be so consumed by what has been done to them, but they would be so motivated to look for the log in their own eye and pull it out, and they would go to those that they have offended and they would make things right, that they would learn themselves to be people of thick skin, to be one who can say, it is to my glory to overlook offenses, but I will be the first to go make things right when I have done something wrong. And I think of the lost opportunities in life, those things that we thought would define us, those things that we thought would make life worth living, you graciously and mercifully remove from us, so that we will learn to trust you more and cast our eyes on those good things that you still have for us. Lord, there are many things that I can think of in my life that I could have just fixated on. And I know in this room there are many things that people here have lost. There is much in this room that could cause grief. But Lord, I just would ask that we would not be defiled by the weight of that which we used to have but don't have. Lord, let us be those who put those things behind us and turn our eyes upward and press forward to all that you have. Lord, we ask this because we want you to be glorified in our lives and for us to find our peace and joy there. So we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.